Thank you to Addie for filling in for Katie this week. Katie's in Montana at the church up there. They've never canceled church for snow in Montana. Imagine that. I guess they would never have church if they had to cancel for snow. Glad to be with you this morning as we continue our study of the book of Exodus. You can turn there with me to Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we'll be looking at verse 12 and fascinating commandment. All these commandments, even the briefest of them, have many interesting and fascinating components to them that are much broader and more profound than we might think on the surface. Even this commandment that calls us to honor our father and our mother, which is something that's very foundational for us. Those of you who grew up with parents, Nate did a good job kind of laying out for us the paradigm of the difficulties of being a parent and a child. Many of us have had wonderful parents, godly parents, not perfect though. Some of us have had struggles and difficulties in our life. But one of the things that every child struggles with in a relationship with their parents is when their parents say no, they can't do something. And you know what follows next in the life of a young person, especially a teenager, they say, why? And then a parent has a critical and philosophical decision to make at that point. Are they going to lay out all the logical reasons for why they are saying you can't do whatever? Or, as most parents do, and as I've done, I'm sure most of you have done at some point, you say, because I am your father, and I said no. And then the child, of course, has a philosophical moment there. What are they going to do with that? And some children are very compliant. Some children are not. A few years ago, our youngest daughter, Lily, and by the way, I asked Lily for permission to give this illustration this morning. She's not with us this morning, but she may see this later. I did ask her permission. She is delightful. She is a delightfully wonderful helper around our house now, but it wasn't always the case that that's the way she was. Remember a specific instance when Lily was about 2 years old. We had asked her to do a very simple task of picking up a couple books in her room. And we left the room, and we came back about a half an hour later. Let me put up this picture. She trashed her entire room. She pulled every book off the shelf. She overturned the tables. She knocked over the shelves. We're awesome parents, let me just say. That was the result when we asked her to simply put the book back on the shelf in the mind of a two-year-old. And that's kind of an interesting parable for us, because as I said, she's a wonderful child now. That wouldn't happen. Her room is the cleanest room in our house. But that's kind of what we do. When God sometimes says to us, through an authority in our life, no, no. That's the way we feel. And whether we physically take that action or we do it in our soul, oftentimes we find ourselves in rebellion against him or against the authorities that he's placed in our life. The truth is, we are more and more unmoored of respect for authority in our modern culture. And frankly, we're getting closer and closer to the point where we're unmoored from authority at all in our culture. It's just a part of the relativistic way of life that we live in. What I want us to see this morning as we look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 is that God desires, he seeks to bless us in the context of the relationships that he's given us. And so, therefore, we must be the kind of people who cultivate our ability to honor those around us, especially those who have authority in our lives. So let's look together at Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Let me read for you verse 12 as we go to the word of the Lord. This is God's inerrant, inspired word. It's true, it's good, and it means just as much for us as it did for those who originally received it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we reflect on this command, what it means for us, not only what it means for us in the context of family, Lord, but what it means in the broader context of our lives and the ways that we are called to be people that bring you honor, and to bring those around us that are in rightful positions of authority the honor that they are due. We struggle with this. This is hard for us. It's a battleground for our soul. And so we pray that you'll help us with that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's spend a few minutes unpacking the fifth commandment to get a better sense of what it actually is about. The first thing I want to point out to you is that the fifth commandment has a unique place in the list of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, largely concluded by scholars, that they are what we refer to as the first table of the law. And the one thing that the first four commandments have in common is that they're commandments that have to do with our relationship to God. They are vertically oriented commandments that build a context for the way that we are to interact with God as his people. We should love the Lord our God. We should honor him. We should obey him. We shouldn't have idols. We shouldn't take his name in vain. And all of that set in the context of what God told his people, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." In other words, I'm your rescuer. I'm your redeemer. And the foundation of your life has to be built on your relationship with me. That's something that our forefathers in the faith understood greatly. John Calvin, reflecting on the Ten Commandments and the transition from the first four commandments, the first table of the law, to the second table of the law, stated very clearly in his Institutes that unless the first table of the law is kept and understood and practiced, it is impossible to truly keep the second table of the law, which are the unfolding of the ethical commands that we're called to as the people of God. And so he's saying, look, if you don't understand what it means to have God as your father and to understand the place that he has in your life, then you are going to have difficulty honoring and keeping the things that I'm going to be saying here in the next few minutes and those that follow in the next few weeks. Why? Because our relationship with God is formative in our understanding of everything. And we see this even in our culture for those that don't have a relationship with God. What is the basis for ethics? What is the basis for relational integrity? What is the thing that holds us together when we disagree? Well, there isn't much. Why begin with the fifth commandment then, we might ask, is the first of the second table of the law? Well, there's two main ideas on this. The first is that the parent-child relationship is the most fundamental of all human relationships. It's the first place in your life where you are exposed to what it looks like to live in an orderly social context. And in that sense, it is where our social morality or our ethics are fundamentally formed, in our home. Calvin goes on to say that God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, and our first church. And the idea for that is that the reason that the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, occurs on the first part of the second table of the law is that it is the foundational place where you begin to understand what it means to live like a human being in relationships with other human beings. Now, other theologians will argue that what the fifth commandment is doing is it's teaching us about authority. It's teaching us the principle of authority that stems from God. And in the end, you know, I don't think we need to choose between these two things as a matter of application because they're both right. And that kind of spurs a point of reflection for us, for those of us who grew up in homes where we didn't have a normal setting. I'm one of those people. My parents were divorced. I've told you that. My father moved out when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And for about 10 or 12 years, it was just mom and my sister and I. And it was an interesting environment. My mother worked 3 jobs, oftentimes wouldn't get home till late in the evening. We were left on our own largely to kind of manage for ourselves. Sibling rivalries. My sister's about 3 years younger than me, and there's always tension when it comes into those relationships. But what did it mean for me to grow up and live in the context of a family? Well, it was difficult at the beginning. Now, my mother did an amazing job, and when my stepfather came into my life, he's been an enormous blessing. But when people ask me to reflect on what it means to have God as my father and what it means to live in the context of God as my father, it's one of the hardest things that I have to do. It's a gap. It's like a gray area. It's like a cloud in my life. What does it mean to live in the context of God as my father? Because my father wasn't there. If I wanted a relationship with my father, I had to pursue it. It's still that way today. He doesn't pursue me. That's affected me. Now, those of you who had wonderful fathers, praise the Lord for that. Some of you have had something in between what I've described. Sometimes our fathers and mothers do well. Sometimes they struggle. But as I reflect on what Calvin said and the unique place of this commandment, I have to confess, as some of you might confess with me, that it's hard work to reflect on what it means to honor my father and my mother because of the context that I grew up in. Another question we might reflect on in the fifth commandment is, what's surprising about the fifth commandment? And what's surprising about it is that it includes mothers. Now, that's not surprising to us in our context. Of course, we would say that. But in the context of the ancient world, it was a patriarchal society. Fathers had all the authority. Authority in a family passed from the oldest, from the father to the oldest son and to the next oldest son and so on and so forth. And so you might think, well, women didn't really have a place or a role in that society. But God, in every context that the Word of God, the Christian scriptures come to play, is always correcting things that can be temptations in a society. And here he's saying to his own people, the Jews, in the earliest formation of their society, that the call to honor doesn't just apply to fathers, but it applies to mothers too. And that should be a little bit surprising to people who think that the Bible is a book that's all about men, and it's all about men and honoring men. Even when we go to the New Testament in Ephesians 6, and Paul repeats this command to children, honor your father and your mother. He talks about parents' role in the home, not just the father. Now, we need to understand that, of course, in the context of what he teaches elsewhere about the role of a father in a family or the role of men in the church. And those passages in Ephesians 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and 2 are important to us. But we should be excited to point out to people who want to be critical of the scriptures that, look, the Bible early on from its earliest stages is talking about the joint honoring of both men and women who have this unique role. So who exactly are our fathers and mothers in this passage? Some might think it just refers to our biological parents. And there's lots of theologians and authors who've written on that over time, that the commandment is only narrowly to be applied to your biological father or mother or your adoptive mother and father in your home. And there's good reason to think that. But others will point out that in the Old Testament, especially, many of the Old Testament texts refer to ancestors as fathers. And they refer to kings as fathers. And so there's a sense where some want to back out a degree and say, no, this commandment isn't only about the home. It's about any person who has a role of authority in your life, a mother or father. That's actually the position that was taken in our catechisms and our confession of faith, the Westminster Standards. When the question was asked, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? It says, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only our natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And a larger catechism begins to unpack the various relationships that we have as authorities over people, those that are under authority, and then our relationships that we have in relationships where we are equals to one another. It's really an amazing section of the catechism. But what it's arguing, and what I think is right, is that this commandment not only applies to the biological context, but it extends even further than that. And it's challenging us to think about the ways that we operate in relationship with people that are in authority over us, in whatever sphere of life in which we operate. And that, of course, begs the question of what it means for us to honor. What does it mean to honor? Well, the word in the Old Testament here in this particular commandment is to make weighty, to promote, to glorify, to make honorable. It's an exhortation that those who come under this command are actively pursuing the concept of attributing honor or glory or praise to those that are their father and mother. And so it's put, if you will, into a social context. The duty of those under this commandment are to elevate and uphold the reputation of those that are their fathers and mothers. It's not a legal term so much as it is a relational term. It's a relational term that's set in context. And it's different, by the way, than the biblical word for obey. This commandment does not say, obey your father and mother. It says, honor them. So we think about that for a moment. We think about which of those two tasks is more difficult. Anybody who's had a child in life knows that a child can be very obedient without showing honor. Any of you who've been a boss in a company or had some kind of authority in a military unit or whatever context of your life know that it's far easier to obey than it is to honor. Because honor speaks not just to our external actions, but to our hearts. The call of this commandment is that we honor our father and mother, that is, those that have various positions of authority in our lives. And so some might ask at this point, do we have to honor our fathers and mothers in any and every situation? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now be clear, it doesn't say obey. It does say honor. In God's eyes, it is not in the purview of a person to dishonor, discredit, to attack and undermine the character of a person who is in a rightful position of authority over you. No matter how much you might not agree with them about the way that they act or what they do, that doesn't mean, and hear what I'm saying, that doesn't mean that an authority is not subject to proper biblical discipline. You can discipline someone. You can hold someone accountable in an honorable way. And you can seek to do that in a dishonorable way. For instance, in our modern world, we have decided that the most effective form of justice is tweeting and blogging. We have decided, in the context of church controversies, in the context of government controversies, in the context of community controversies, that what we're going to do if we don't like the actions of someone is we are going to publicize everything horrible about this person online. And in doing so, our aim, whether we recognize it and are doing it intentionally or not, is to discredit and dishonor them so that we can get what we want by pushing them out of authority or getting rid of them in some way or making them so odious to those around them that no one will come near them anymore. Now, many of the people who are discredited online have done wrong things. And if they were subject to proper discipline or legal authority, we would find out eventually that they should be held accountable for that. But in our society, in the modern world, we've decided, oh, we should just do that in a better way, and that is we'll take it into our own hands, we'll go around the back door, and we will dishonor the people that we don't like. And it is so rampant in the public square that it has actually made its way into the church in ugly and terrible ways. We're used to doing it to our presidents, to our senators and congressmen and mayors and governors. We're used to it. We've done it so much. We've become so immune to the ugliness of it that it doesn't seem to bother us when we start doing it to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of the church. Let me just say to you, the command to honor needs to be taken more seriously by all of us. Because if you were to ask me what this commandment is ultimately seeking to address, it's ultimately teaching us how we can maintain healthy human interactions with authorities, with equals, and for those that are in subordinate positions to us, and how our society can continue to hold together and function. That's, if you will, the heart of the fifth commandment. Now, in the modern world, instead, we're all talking about equality. As if everyone somehow has to end up the same. I want to be as blatantly clear as I can possibly be to you this morning. You will not find the concept of equality in the Bible. you will find the concepts of equity, fairness, and justice in the Bible. You will not find the concepts, the modern idea of equality in the Bible. In fact, you will find precisely the opposite, that God ordains for the proper function of the home, the government, the church, and any other societal institution, an order that requires that some people have to bear responsibility of leadership and decision-making and guidance over others. That's the way that the world must function for it to function in a way that honors God. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 1 that God, in the very beginning of the book of Proverbs on wisdom, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says that the point of the book is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. If we give in as Christians to the concept that everyone has to be the same in every area of life, we are giving in to something that is not biblical. Now, that doesn't mean authorities get to be abusive. It doesn't mean we should have mistreatment of people. In fact, it puts more of an onus on those who have authority in life to show proper respect, kindness, love, and mercy to those under their care. It's not a permission slip to be abusive. And sadly, over the course of human history, many who've had authority have mishandled it. The last thing to mention in terms of the commandment, here you'll notice it says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. How do we understand that? How do we understand that comment? Is that promise to be taken individually, corporately? Is it for everyone in every case? Or is there some context to it? Probably it's a little bit of both, individually and corporately. I think, though, the main context we need to understand is that the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel. It was given to them as a society, as a God's people. And what he was saying to them was, if you want to survive as a people, honor your father and your mother. It's the first step in terms of establishing a society that can survive. Honor your father and your mother. And if you do this as a people, you will survive. You will live. You will make progress as a general rule. Now, is it possible that someone who has honored their father and mother will be treated unfairly and suffer difficulty and die at a young age? Absolutely. That happens all the time. Is it possible that people that dishonor their parents can have long lives and live to be 104 and be rich? Yes, it is. But remember, the idea behind many of the biblical wisdom sayings and the application of these things is that as a general rule, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. And so he's telling us as individual people, he was telling the nation of Israel, and he's telling the church and anyone who would come under the teaching of God, that if you desire to survive, if you desire to prosper, honor your father and your mother. He's saying to Trinity Church, if you desire for this church to prosper, honor the elders of the church in their leadership. If you want your businesses to do well, honor your boss. If you're a child in a classroom and you want to actually have a good environment for learning and growing, honor your teacher. What if my teacher isn't a good teacher? What if my elder is a bad guy? Well, there's consequences and ways to handle that, but we don't get to dishonor them. And that's where I think we've broken down. Our founding fathers wrestled with this when they made the decision as the Continental Congress to take up arms against the British and to remove themselves out from under British rule. There was immense debate as to whether what they were doing as a nation was violating the Fifth Commandment. You can read about it in the writings of the Founding Fathers, in the notes of the Continental Congress, in the words of John Winthrop and John Quincy Adams and Samuel Adams and others who were believers in Christ and who sincerely wrestled with whether or not the acts of the American Revolution were dishonoring to the king. And here's what they wrote. "We, therefore, the Congress of the United States of America, do solemnly declare and proclaim that we appeal to the God who searches the hearts of men for the rectitude of our intentions, and in his holy presence declare that as we are not moved by any light or hasty suggestions of anger or revenge, so through every possible change of fortune, we will adhere to this, our determination." And they go on to talk about the importance of adhering to the scriptures and the decisions that they made as a Congress. That's the decisions that we have to think about. And we go into situations where we have someone in our life who may be an authority over us, but with whom we may have difficulty, or we disrespect their decisions or their actions. We need to wrestle with all of the biblical data on what it means to live in context with them. And so let me just for a couple of minutes this morning work with you on applying the fifth commandment in the categories that we built up. We talked about the law having functions. Remember, we said it has the function of a mirror. We hold it up, we look at it, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we realize we are not who we think we are, and we need Jesus. That's the first function of the law. How does the fifth commandment, in this case, drive us to the cross of Christ? What does it show us about ourselves that's lacking, that makes us cry out to Jesus? Nate did a great job earlier as we confessed our sin, thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. But listen to what the Westminster Confession says in question 128. And I want you to listen to this as a person who is under authority for a moment. The question is, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? They use the language of inferior and superior. We might say subordinate and authority. But here's what it says. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are, now listen, all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at them, contempt of them, rebellion against them, or their persons, or their places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections. Did you hear that part? When they are acting lawfully and appropriately according to their authority. Any cursing of them, any mocking of them, or all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. And so you say, Pastor, what do I do when I find myself in a relationship with someone who has authority in my life that is not godly and mistreats me, doesn't show me respect? We'll get to that in a minute. But one thing that I might guide you to is what Jesus said. When the Pharisees were trying to trick him, remember what they did? They brought him a coin. It's a question of authority, wasn't it? They said, are we supposed to be paying taxes to a ruler who mistreats us and abuses us, an authority in our life for whom we have no respect? And they wanted to trap Jesus and get him to do one thing. And he took the coin and he looked at the coin, and what was on it? The face of Caesar. And what did he say to him? He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God's. How do we unpack that? Well, here's the thing. If someone in authority over us is sinful or mistreating us, we still have to do our job in relationship to the way that God has called us. We still owe that person the proper respect in whatever the context of the relationship is. That said, we can use whatever means are provided for us in a civil context or a relational context to address in a healthy way the things that are broken. That's our responsibility as Christians. That's what sets us apart from others in society who would do it in a different way. And we hold that mirror up to ourselves about the ways that we have sometimes failed in that. It's very convicting. Because every single one of us in this room have failed in this regard. We have dishonored our fathers and mothers. We have dishonored those that have authority over us. Where do we take it? We take it to the cross. We take our dishonor to the cross, to a God who honored us when we were dishonorable, who loved us when we were unlovable, who rescued us when we were enemies. who did for us everything the opposite of what we deserved and saved us and calls us as his children to be the kind of people who live that way in the world. So the fifth commandment is a mirror. It drives us to the cross. It's also a guardrail. And we ask here, how does this command aid our society? How does the fifth commandment aid our society? What would happen if there was no fifth commandment in society? Well, let me put up a picture. Antifa, just one modern outworking of a concept that's gripping our society more and more. People that have, on their own, outside of the rule of law, decided to take up arms and to physically attack and assault people that they disagree with and who have positions of authority or who are lawfully holding their views. And that's just one little sliver of the question of what we're wrestling with in society if we remove the concept of honoring authority. Because if this mob takes control, it won't be long before they have to bring some kind of an order. And then they're the boss. And then there's a mob after them, and so on and so forth. So back up a couple steps and ask yourself, if I am the employee at work and I have a terrible boss and I take him out with some really well-placed tweets and notes around the office so that I can ascend into the position of boss, how long will it take before someone is doing the same thing to you? And what do we do in that context? We cry foul. God's saying you as Christians have to be different. We have to live in relationship to our superiors in the way that we would hope they would live in relationship to us if we were the authority. And if that disappears from society, we lose a guardrail that will cause us to slip into anarchy eventually. The third function of the law is as a tutor. How does this command deepen my own sanctification? You might ask the question, how do I make myself more honorable among those over whom I have authority? Whether it's my children, someone that works for me, whatever the context. Listen to what the catechism says. What are the sins of superiors? Let's put yourself now in the hearing of one who has some kind of authority in your life. The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, listen, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, their own ease, their own profit, their own pleasure. Let me just stop there and say, one of the big complaints about many people in government today is that that's what they're doing. So there's a problem there. And those of us who have any authority in our life, if people are saying to you, you're seeking your own glory, ease, profit, and power, we should face up to that and try to think about what they're criticizing us for. Commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform. Counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil. Dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good. Think about the testimony this week of Michael Cohen. Whatever you think about whether he's lying or telling the truth, he's basically saying, my boss told me to do these things, and so I did them. Well, any boss who tells you to break the law, you shouldn't follow that, right? That's render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God's. Correcting them unduly, carelessly exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or in any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. So the fifth commandment is teaching us, all of us, a little bit more about what it means to live as those who are honorable. Honorable people. The kind of person that those that you have authority over are celebrating and wanting to be successful. Are we that kind of person? Last thing I'd mention in terms of the uses of the law is that, in a sense, there's an autobiographical use of it in which God is saying something to us about himself. So what is it that God is teaching us about himself in the fifth commandment? And in the end, I'd have to put it this way, that relational respect and honor pleases him. When we act honorably, when we are respectful of those around us, it makes God happy. When we don't, it makes him sad. It gives him grief. I was in a meeting a little while ago with a group of people who were having difficulty. And one of the persons in this meeting in particular was kind of at the center of a lot of the questions. And there came a point in the meeting where a person in authority said to this other individual that they needed to do something that was very hard for them, but that by doing it, it would make the situation right. And it was a question, it was a request of this individual that was one of the hardest requests I've ever heard directly made to someone. And this individual said, I will do it. I will do it. It's going to be very painful for me, but I will do it. And within just a day or two, news went out in this particular context I was in that the person had made the decision and they had taken the bullet because they had been asked by fellow believers in Christ to do something that was dreadfully difficult for them. And it was humbling to be in that room and to see that person willing to do that. And it begs a question for us as we conclude this morning, is the next time someone in authority says to you, no, what will you do? What will you do? Whether it's your parent, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a boss, whether it's a church leader, duly ordained, it's asking you to do something for the good and for the honor of Christ's name and for the good of the body. Can we say to that kind of a request, I will, because of Christ? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you shake us through your word. Any of us, Lord, who think that we've got it all figured out, we've done it all right, all we have to do is sit for a few moments under a command like this and see that there is frailty and brokenness and difficulty for us as we've sought to live out the truth of your word. We confess that to you. We keep confessing that to you, Lord, because we know that apart from the mercy and grace of Jesus, we are hopeless. Father, we thank you that you loved us and we are unlovable. We thank you that you honored us and that you honor us still as sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done, who took that most difficult challenge of going to the cross and said, I will, because I love my people. Father, teach us a little bit more as your people about what it means to live in that way of grace and mercy, as people who are obedient, not because we have to be, but because we can be, because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.